This message is brought to you by Whiting Community Church in Whiting, Vermont. Real people, real faith. Here's Pastor Billy Jones.
Genesis chapter 30, beginning at verse 25. And our story here, as we continue our study, really a study of Jacob's journey at this point, we find Jacob wanting to go home. He, if you remember, just a little bit of catch up, what we were doing before the 4th of July and other activities, is Jacob made a few questionable choices and deceived his brother, deceived his father, ended up having to bail out of town, get out of town to save his own life. His mother encouraged him to go visit her brother, his uncle Laban, and to not marry a woman from the land of Canaan. Those Canaanite women were bad news. To go find a woman from her hometown. And so he gets there, and as soon as he shows up at the well, he meets Rachel. Rachel, Rachel, Rachel. Rachel was a looker. She was something else. He fell head over heels in love with Rachel. And so he worked for 7 years to marry Rachel. But on the wedding night, Uncle Laban played a little switcheroo. And the next morning, Jacob wakes up, and it's not Rachel in bed with him. It is her sister, Leah. And he ends up having to do some negotiating, and he works another 7 years in order to, a week later, marry Rachel. And so at this point in our story, he's at the end of his 14-year stint. He's been married to Rachel and Leah for 7 of those years. Between the two of them and their handmaids, because there was this little, let's see how many kids we can have feud going on between all of these women, they gave him his handmaids. So between the four women, he's now had 12 children, and Joseph, which is the second to the youngest, has just been born. So 7 years of marriage, 12 children, big household, lots of stuff going on. And Jacob's done. He's had enough of Uncle Laban and his switcheroo craziness. And so he's ready to go home. But the culture's a bit different in Jacob's day than in our day, in this location, rather compared to our location. And he has some responsibilities to fill, and we'll get into more of that a little later, some obligations to Uncle Laban. So we'll get to that in a minute, but while he's hanging out with Uncle Laban, God does an amazing thing. God blesses him, as promised. If you rewind all the way back to Abraham, you see God promising to bless Abraham's descendants. And then Isaac comes along, and God blesses Isaac. And then through shenanigans and deceivery, he tricks getting the blessing and the birthright from his dad. Instead of going to Esau, it went to him. And through his own mental prowess, decided to get, through deception, what God had already promised him, and that would have come to him in his time. But he deceived, and we all know that story. We've covered all of that. And God keeps blessing him. He runs into God through the dream. Remember the ladder of the angels going up and down the ladder, Jacob's ladder, and we looked at that. And God, again, confirmed, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make sure that the entire world is blessed through you, through your descendants. And he just keeps pouring blessings on Jacob. And even here in this turmoil of let's see how many babies we can make, kind of turmoil that he's going through in these 7 years here, we see that God is still just pouring down blessings on him. And he gets rich while staying at Laban's house. And this passage carries with it a lot of ideas that the writer assumes that you know, starting with this obvious strain between Jacob and Laban. There is a strain in that relationship. This isn't a friendly father-in-law and son-in-law kind of relationship. It is strained, and it is going to continue to even be more and more strained because of both Jacob and Laban's deception. They are both deceivers. They are both people that try to get things their way and will do anything, even lie, to make sure that things happen according to what they think is the best plan. And so as we look at chapter 30 and beginning in verse 25, I want us to understand that is going on, that this deception, that they're trying to better their position through deception. But second, I want us to figure out why this is included in Scripture. Why were we told about all these details? We're going to talk about goats and sheep and breeding practices for livestock and all kind of things in this chapter. Why did God want us to know all of this stuff? We're going to look at that and see what we can draw from it to apply to the 21st century. Sometimes, you know, in the 21st century, especially in America, we as a church, we look at the Bible and we look at the Old Testament specifically, and we look at Genesis even more specifically and say, that doesn't apply to me. That happened thousands of years ago. That doesn't apply to me now, and we gloss over it. But Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is profitable for rebuke and for correction and for doctrine and all those things. So there's things in here for you, and there's things in here for me today that are valuable to us. So let's look at Scripture, beginning in verse 25, and see if we can find out what they are. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." And he added, "Name your wages, and I will pay them." And Jacob said to him, "You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you said." That same day, he removed all the male goats that were streaked and spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, and almond and plane trees, and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked and speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves and made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. Now, crazy passage, right? I mean, you thought the previous passage was crazy between the baby derby that was going on. Now it's a sheep and goat derby. It's a spotted and speckled and striped sheep and goat derby. Crazy. Well, we first find Jacob in this passage. We find him hoping to leave. This is the first point that I want you to see. He was hoping to leave. I want you to remember that phrase, hoping to leave. What situation are you in that you're hoping to get out of? What circumstances God put in your life that you're trying to remove yourself from, hoping to leave? This whole episode starts innocently enough, Genesis 30, 25 and 26. J- Jacob's obligation was fulfilled. He had done everything that he promised that he would do. The agreement was done. He said he would serve his father-in-law for 14 years, and he served his father-in-law for 14 years. And now he wanted to go home. Makes sense, right? Having already completed his half of the bargain, Jacob expected Laban to fulfill his. And whether we like it or not, whether we not like the conditions in which that we read this story in, he had earned his wives. Okay, that's how it worked back then. He had earned the hand of those two women, and by working for their dad for 14 years, that was the bargain. He was ready to leave. When that service was completed, Jacob asked Laban to send him away. And we have to ponder the question, why did he not just go? You know, in our society, that's how it would have went down. It would have been, I signed the contract, the work is done, I'm out of here. There wouldn't have been no asking, there would have been no permission. Why did he not just go? Well, apparently, he recognized Laban's authority over him as a father-in-law, and more than that, as the son-in-law, he had a legal obligation to provide for Laban into his old age until he passed away. Now, this is especially, in northeastern Iraq, this is where this story is taking place, okay? In northeastern Iraq, about 10 miles from a town that you have heard of, Kirkuk, you've seen that on the news, right, when the Iraq war was going on, K-I-R-K-U-K, Kirkuk, in Iraq, there is an archaeological dig, which is commonly referred to by the ancient city that used to be there, and the city was named Nuzi. N-U-Z-I. While digging in Nuzi, they found some stone tablets. And these stone tablets contained just tablet after tablet after tablet of legal documents. And these legal documents provide for us in the 21st century our primary source of knowledge about the life and the customs of the people that lived in that region during the time of scriptures. And the short message about these tablets teach us that it was expected of a son-in-law to take care of his father-in-law well into old age. Isn't that interesting? That's very different than our culture, isn't it? You know, we just go and you better have retirement, father-in-law, right? And isn't that, you know, that's our society, that's our culture, but not so in the Middle East. Now, this was especially true for a man who did not have any sons, okay? Say that William was never born in our family. My daughter's husbands, if we were living by this culture, would be responsible for making sure that I was provided for into my old age, that when I couldn't work anymore, that they would make sure that I had food on my table and a house over my head, and I had the things that I needed. If I had son, William was born, that burden and responsibility on my son-in-laws would not be as stringent. They would not be as expected to fulfill it because I had sons. So that was, you know, if you look at the story of Laban, Laban had sons. And so Jacob's saying, you know, I desire to depart. I want to get out of here. I don't want to go to my own country. So, you know, you have your son, so I should not be held responsible for taking care of you. You're good, man. You're all right, you know, so let me go. That's the situation. That's the conversation going on. And, you know, like Jacob, we all desire, you know, to get out of whatever situation we're in, especially if it isn't pleasant, right? In fact, if you're a Christian, if you have asked Jesus Christ to save you, there should be a longing. There should be a natural longing to get out of this earth. There should be a longing for heaven. There should be a longing for that perfect place where there's no sin, where there's no pain, where there's no agony, where there's no loss, where there's no death. Don't you long for that? I know I do. You know, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." And that was, you know, Paul wrote to the Philippians. He's talking about that yearning that as Christians we should all share. But we can't go there yet. God has a job for us to do. He has things that He has planned for us. He wants to mold us and shape us and form us into a more complete creature so that He can use us in that place. You know, I often say this life is like kindergarten. Okay, we got to pass kindergarten before we can make it into grade school. And that's what heaven is all going to be. Grade school and high school and graduate school all wrapped up in one. This life is just the beginning. This life is just where we learn to, you know, read. That's it. The very beginning. We can't go yet. We can't go because it's not God's timing. Look at chapter 31, verse 3. It says, then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. That's the next chapter. God actually tells Jacob, now's the time to go. Go. Okay, God hasn't spoken to Jacob yet, and he's ready to go anyway. He's trying to work his way out of the situation, but God hasn't told him to move yet. You know, in the interim between those times, we're called to serve. We're called to work in a world which is constantly changing the terms of our stay. Just like Laban. That was why Jacob was so fed up. Every day he didn't know what to expect. Every single time he turned around, things were changing. The agreement was changing. The contract was changing. Look at verse 7 of chapter 31. We're going to get here next week, but look at verse 7 real quick. It says, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. He had some legitimate complaints. Every time he turned around, his wages were getting changed. How would you like to work like that? You weren't ever sure what, at the end of the week, what your paycheck was going to be because your boss might give you a 10% pay cut or a 30% pay cut. You weren't quite sure. None of us would work in those conditions, would we? That was what Jacob was doing. But, you know, we live in a world like that, a world that's constantly changing how our circumstances and our situation. We never know every morning what kind of trial this world's going to throw at us, do we? Every day can be different. Could be an angry person in our journey to work in the Middlebury Circle. You never know. You know, it could be an accident. It could be a road washed away. It could be weather related. Your church could get struck by lightning. You never know what is going to happen and what situation is going to come up. It could be a loss. It could be a death in the family. It could be that you're fired from your job. It could be a demotion. It could be a promotion. Oh, you know, more responsibility. You never know what trial is going to come into your life, what's going to come into your world. The terms are always changing. And whenever we think we're about to get some satisfaction out of life, some joy out of life, some happiness from this world, the terms of the contract change just about every time, don't they? And as soon as you think you're about to get everything that you've longed for and deserve, oh my goodness, the contract changes. And it's like chasing a mirage, this American dream deal, right? Chasing a mirage. And you think that in this life as offering, we see what we want, and we reach out to get it, and its position changes, and all we're left holding is air, something less than what we had desired. But we're not called to hide in the world, are we? We're called to labor hard in it, to work hard in it, to engage in our culture. We dare not rest till we get home, even if we desire rest, right? We have to work hard. Hoping to leave, but having to stay. That was his lot. That's our lot too. You might long for home. You might long for heaven. But we have to stay for a while because there's a job to do. Verse 27 is where we're at. You know, I'm intrigued that Laban, who later when it suits him will pretend that he loved his daughters very, very much. Oh, I love my daughters. But at this point, at the very, very first opportunity that arises to show that love, he instead tries to keep them near him, but not because he loves them, but to keep his prized worker near him. You see that? For Laban, it's not about love, it's not about family, it's not about righteousness, it's about money. Laban, it's all about the money. His priorities are wrong. And I'm bothered, as I read this passage, I'm bothered by the fact that Laban gained his information about Jacob through the occult. Did you see that? He practiced divination, seeking information from spirits. And, you know, all through Scripture we find divination, even King Saul and other leaders used divination to try to figure out what God was doing. And why would you go to the enemy? You know, that would be like in the middle of the Cold War going to Russia to figure out what the U.S. government was doing or something. That's a trite comparison, but that's going to the enemy to figure out what God is doing. That's what Laban did. Instead of going through Scripture, he used an unrighteous method to gather information through divination. It's basically asking spirits who are all deceivers for truth. At any rate, this revelation to Laban ignites his greed. If God has blessed me because of Jacob's presence, surely God will continue to bless me if Jacob stays. And therefore, I'm going to make him stay. I'm not going to let him go. I have this power over him because he's bound by law to take care of me. I'm going to make sure he stays because the longer he stays, the more money I get. And so there's this greed, this sinfulness about him. You know, in every culture that has abandoned God utterly, they have gone backwards and not forwards. Doug Wallace discovered in his studies that Stone Age civilizations have only ever existed where God has been utterly abandoned. Isn't that interesting? As you study our world history, where Stone Age civilization exists, God does not. Isn't that fascinating? Civilizations where God has been abandoned for wood and stone carvings and idols, God has given them over. Laban then asked Jacob to name his wages. He was so certain of God's abundantly rich blessing, and perhaps also of Jacob's request, Jacob's certain to be fair with the request, because Jacob, you know, he's humbled himself, he's in a position of humility, and he was certain that Jacob would reply fairly. He agreed to start to pay whatever Jacob asked. Did you see it in the text? Whatever you want. I'll pay any wage you want. And it's interesting. He agreed to do that. More than that, though, I think that Laban the trickster had something up his sleeve, as we're going to see in the text here in a second. He had already thought, perhaps, that he was more crafty than Jacob. I've already tricked him once. I got him to marry Leah. That was you know, his crowning moment of trickstery. He was, you know, crowned king trickster through that move. And I'm smarter than Jacob. There's no way Jacob's going to outthink me. And so he plans to trick him some more. He already thought, you know, he was more crafty. And he was imagining to himself that no way I'm going to be outdone here. And I will get the better of Jacob. I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to manipulate God through divination. I'm going to manipulate Jacob through my trickery. And I'm going to come out on top. That's what he said. Look at verse 29. It says, Jacob said to him, "You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly." Shows you right there that Laban was a poor man when he showed up. That was the point. "And the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" In other words, the last 14 years, everything I've done is put money in your bank. When do I get to put money in mine? "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check all the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." Name your wages must have seemed like a pretty hollow offer after the switch Laban did with Leah. Wouldn't you think? Name your wages. I think, however, Jacob was planning this all along. He had a trick up his own sleeve. His answer's too quick. Don't pay me nothing. Don't give me nothing. Just give me all the bad sheep and all the bad goats. Don't give me anything. It was a tantalizing morsel which Laban, the cheapskate, would not be able to refuse. He's jumping on this, and when Jacob said that, he's salivating. Oh, yeah, I got him right where I want him. Man, this kid really is dumb. I knew it. I knew it. How did I marry my daughters to this nitwit? Oh, well, it's benefiting me. Jacob knew how to talk to this deceiver. He knew how to get him salivating, how to get him right in the palm of his hand, because he was a trickster himself. Jacob was a deceiver himself. Now, normally sheep are white, and goats are a darker color. For any of that to change, there has to be a recessive gene that has to take the precedence in the genealogy, you know, little letters versus big letters if you know stuff about genealogy. So the offer to take the odd and the unusual must have assured Laban that Jacob was indeed an idiot, a fool, and that he was about to get free labor, and that he was not going to go anywhere fast, Jacob, because he's going to have a small little spotted flock. But Laban wasn't all foolish, and he wasn't so easily fooled. If you look at verse 35 and 36, the he in these verses refers to Laban. So even though he's thinking, man, Jacob's an idiot, he's a fool, he's going to get all the little spotted ones and all the little dark ones and the ones that no one wants, and there's only a few of them to begin with, he still sent his sons through his flock, pulled out all the spotted ones and all of the dark ones and all of the ones that Jacob wanted, and sent them out of town before he let Jacob go into his herd. Talking about a trickster. Sure, you can have them all. Kids, go get them, hide them. That's what's going on here. He's a trickster. He's a liar. He ensured that what few animals he had would not produce speckled or spotted or striped or dark-colored animals. He got them out of there. Laban's distrust is obvious and his cunning even more obvious. Doubtlessly, Laban was assured in his heart that he had made it impossible for Jacob to win in this situation. But Laban didn't know that God was in charge, did he? But you know what's interesting? Neither did Jacob. Neither did Jacob. Look at this. My last point is helping God out. Helping God out. Look at verse 37 through 43. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them, and peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked and speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves and made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them in Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and menservants and camels and donkeys. Now, what's all with all the stick shaving and the sheep moving? Anyone here knows that sticks and spotted branches have nothing to do with genetics, right? We are in the 21st century now. We know a thing or two about science. A lot of farmers here, okay? I could put striped sticks out there all day long and my Holsteins aren't going to have stripes. Not going to happen. Doesn't work that way. Oh, but he tried it. That's what he did. The idea is of whatever the animals were looking at when they mated, their offspring would be produced in that way. It would take on the characteristics of what they were looking at. You know, there's some cultures in the world today that still believe superstition like that. In China, where I've spent a good amount of time, they believe that what a mother eats will affect the physical appearance of their children while she's pregnant. And so a Chinese woman is not allowed to drink coffee because she'll have a dark child if she drinks coffee. And Chinese love light skin. They want really light skin. So if a child is born with dark skin, the mother is in trouble. I told you not to drink coffee, the older women will tell her. They're not allowed to eat strawberries because they believe that strawberries cause birthmarks. And if a child has a birthmark somewhere on their body, they'll get all over that mother. You ate strawberries, didn't you? You weren't supposed to eat strawberries. And the poor moms, they can't win. You know, watermelon, not allowed to eat watermelon. All these different things are not allowed to touch because it'll affect the appearance of the child, which is just superstition. This is what this was back in Bible times. This was superstition. A lot of people did this whole branch thing and trying to influence their herds. But it was just that, superstition. He put striped sticks in the watering troughs, and he separates the molted lambs and kids, but keeps them in plain view of the ewes. He did this when the breeding animals were strong, never when they were sickly. And true to his pattern, you know what Jacob was doing? He was just working on a deception. He was just working on trickery, trusting himself rather than God. Anyone guilty of that? Anyone ever do that? Trust yourself more than God? You know, and modern science doesn't paint any of this as legitimate animal husbandry, but he and Laban both believed that whittling on these sticks was going to bring about a blessing. And that is the point. Jacob was being a deceiver. And these sticks, these peeled bark, these breeding practices did not result in the blessing that he was trying to get from it, no more than Rachel's mandrakes allowed her to get pregnant in the previous chapter. The self-working, the deceiving, the trying to help God out doesn't work. Bringing about our own blessings does not work. You know, years later, when it's time to leave Jacob, we're going to see a different man. We're going to see a humbled man. We're going to see a man that will acknowledge that God was bringing about the increase. We're going to see a man that is willing to acknowledge that everything that he has, that everything that he doesn't have, is because God Almighty ordained it. We're going to see that man in chapters to come. But right now, we're seeing a man that's just working as hard as he can to do things his way, to accomplish blessings that he wants. And luckily, I guess, for him at this point, God does want to bless him. God does want to give him increase. That's the only reason it worked. Because God wanted him to have the wealth necessary in order to launch the nation of Israel into the future. Jacob was making sure that he got the blessing that God had promised by trying to help God out. But make no mistake about what this text is all about. What is the message that we're supposed to get from this text? What is the message here in the 21st century that we're supposed to gather? Well, it's another fulfillment, really, of Jacob's vision back in Genesis 28, that God is in charge, that God has a plan, that you will not thwart God's plan. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you work, God is sovereign, and he has a plan. God is providing for Jacob even when he was trying to teach Jacob to trust him. So what does that mean for us? How do we apply that? I got just a few points here, and we'll wrap up. Here's a question. Do you resort to scheming when faced with a problem? When you have a problem, when a situation or a circumstance comes into your life, what's the first thing do? Do you sit down and try to figure out a way out of it? Or do you fall on your knees and pray? Do you try to figure out which person you need to talk to and which person you need to manipulate and which job or where you're going to get the money? Or do you stop and you pray and ask God for his direction and his leading and trust him? That's a question. You ever try to help God out? Well, God, I'm just unhappy with the circumstance I'm in, and I am sure that you would not want me unhappy, and therefore, I'm going to do this and this and this to get out of this circumstance that you have accidentally placed me in, right? Isn't that our mind? Isn't that how we think? God, I know you made a mistake. You could not possibly intend for me to suffer the way I'm suffering. I love that song that Danny sang this morning. You know, it's through the rain and the trials and the frustrations and those things that God draws us close to Him. It's through this 14 years and then the additional years that Jacob served Uncle Laban, Uncle Trickster, Uncle Deceiver, Uncle Liar, that Jacob learns who God is. Without this misery that he's in, he never would have become the father of the nation of Israel. God could not use him as the trickster, as the self-reliant person that he was. He couldn't use him. He was useless for the kingdom of God that way. God had to mold him. The state in which we should be, the state where we should try to be, where what our goal should be, we should be content. Even in uncomfortable situations, we should be content and learn to trust Him. Man, is that hard or what? A lot harder than it is to say, to trust and to be content. Because something is hard does not mean that we should not try our hardest to do it, to learn to be content. Scripture says, be ye content in whatever state you are in. Right now, that's Vermont, right? Or New Mexico. Or North Carolina. State of confusion. Whatever state you're in. Maybe you're in a state of just of confusion. Maybe you're in a state of anger. Maybe you're in a state of frustration. Whatever state you're in, the reason you're in that state is because you're probably not content. Be content. Get to that state. Contentment. Trusting God. God, I know you have a plan for me. I know all this craziness that's going around me, that you have a purpose for it. Mold me, shape me, change me. Man, that's the most scariest prayer that any human being can ever pray. Change me. Utter those words at your own risk. Because God will transform you into something completely unrecognizable, something wonderful, something powerful. And He will. He does it every day. I want you to know that our ignorance doesn't negate God's goodness either. Jacob was ignorant. All this tree woodland stuff. He really thought that he was something. He really thought that he got Uncle Laban a good one, that he got one over on Uncle Laban. He thought that all of that whittling and striping and sheep rearranging, that he was getting the better of him, and God's up there just chuckling. He's just a laughing. It's God that was giving him the blessing. All that tree stuff was just extra work. If he had just sat on his butt, God would have blessed him too. You know God has a sense of humor. You know He laughs whenever we do that. But don't we do the same thing? How busy are we at trying to make sure that our life and our world is somehow just and that we get our just desserts? How busy are we at doing that when God's going to bless you anyway with the things that you deserve, the things that He has planned for you? There's no need going around trumpeting to the world that you deserve this or that or the other. You will get what is coming to you, what God has promised you. You can trust in that. Why don't we instead get busy with His purpose and His mission? Why don't we instead get busy with sharing the gospel, sharing our faith with other people so that they can know our God? Why don't we instead get busy in loving our wife and loving our husband and loving our children? Why don't we instead get busy in training them about who God is? Why don't we instead get busy helping our neighbors and meeting the needs that we see in our communities? Why don't we instead get a burden, like my daughter came back with from camp last week, for those people over in Africa who are starving to death and don't have clean water and have dysentery and all these diseases. And while we are, they were sharing with me about a book they were reading about this girl who felt convicted because she was going to the store and buying a $100 pair of shoes. All the while, people in Africa didn't have water. So at the age of 18, she went over there and started a business to help those people over there. Why don't we become interested in those things instead? Our ignorance doesn't negate God's goodness. but neither does it relieve us of testing. God will test you, and he will change you, and he will accomplish his will in you no matter how hard you fight him. He is sovereign. And most of the time it will hurt, especially if you fight him. Here's wrapping all this up. As he does in Jacob's life, hear me on this. God will rewire our hearts. If you have surrendered to him and you have given your life to him, his goal, his mission, his plan, which will not be messed up, is to rewire your heart. Even if he has to dismantle our stubbornness in the process, he will rewire our hearts. You ever play that game Operation? You have the little tweezers, and you're supposed to reach down in there and grab the little bones or organs or whatever out. And if you're not steady-handed like me, you know, if you shake a lot, and you're going down in there, you hit the side, it bzzz, you know. Imagine playing Operation while the board was moving. That's the picture I want you to take home. Be still so God can work. So many of us are so busy trying to fix things ourselves and fix our circumstances that God's sitting there honestly trying to work to change us, to move the bad things out, to put the good things in, and the light's going bzz, 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 because we keep moving around on him and stirring and not still and not even aware that he's of his work in our lives, and we just make a mess. It has to frustrate God, you know? Be still. Allow him to work. Trust him. Get in his word, read his word, have prayer time, faithful, consistent prayer time. Get busy with his work. You know what you're supposed to do. If you come to church regularly, we trumpet it all the time what we're supposed to do. Do that. Get on God's path so he can change you, so he can rewire you, so he can bless you. You won't have to worry about being so busy blessing yourself that way. Let God do the blessing, and you'll get exactly what you need. That reaching out for happiness and coming up with air, that can be a thing for the past, because oftentimes what we're reaching for isn't really happiness anyway. Focus your eyes on Christ, and he'll just fill your life with true happiness, true peace, true blessing. We're going to see Jacob find that eventually. Maybe next year when we get to, you know, the next chapter. Yeah, that'll do it. That'll do it. The fourth, fifth. Yes. Oh, my goodness. We better get out of here. It's getting us digrading really quick. So my challenge for you this morning is just to reach out and find God. Let him change you. Let him mold you. Let him make you into the human being that he created you to be so that you can accomplish the mission that he gave you at birth. Jacob had a purpose. This journey, this path that we see him on is all preparation. Where are you at in that journey? How much longer are you going to fight with him? How much longer are you going to try to work to bless yourself? When God's standing right there with the blessing ready to hand to you, if you'll get on the same page. That's my challenge. Get on the same page with God this morning. Allow him to bless you. Allow him to change you. Allow him to rewire your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this awesome example of Jacob and how human he is. Always trying to deceive, to work, to outsmart someone else, to get what is his. And Lord, we can see as we read that if he had just sat back and trusted you, that you would have given him everything and more. Teach us to do that. Teach us to sit back and just to be faithful and obedient, to be servants, to be slaves of yours, the Creator. Lord, I thank you that this message is so applicable to all of your children. Because this sin is so common to all of your children, to be self-sufficient. Lord, teach us to be God-sufficient, God-dependent. We love you. We thank you for all the blessings you give us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Without his sacrifice, without that life being given, we would have no hope at all. We thank you for that. Thank you for the blood that was shed and for the sin that was forgiven. Lord, change us, mold us, make us into what you want us to be. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
This presentation is brought to you by Whiting Community Church. Real people, real faith. We are located in the heart of Whiting, Vermont, on Route 30. Sunday school classes start at 9:30, following a time of coffee and fellowship. Our Sunday morning worship service starts at 10:30. Join us for a midweek Bible study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Learn more about our thriving small group ministries, gathering throughout the week in Whiting, Orwell, Cornwall, Shoreham, Sudbury, and Brandon. To learn more about Whiting Community Church, please contact Pastor Billy Jones at 802-623-7171. Or you may reach us on the web at wccvt.com and at Facebook/Whiting Church. Thank you, and may God bless you.